Good morning, folks. I'm going to take a minute here and pray for myself a little bit, pray for all of us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, pray that I can deliver your word as you would see fit. And I pray that everyone here receives it in the way that you intend each and every one of them to receive it. We know that your word never returns empty or void. And we pray that we may come together and glorify and worship you in a manner that is pleasing to you. We pray that as we go into the week ahead, again, that we face each day striving to glorify you and to please you, God. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so there was a little concern over this sermon today, because it's the full chapter of chapter 3 in 1 John. It's really not that bad. It's 24 verses, folks. It's not as big as it sounds, but it can sound overwhelming when you say that you're going to do a whole chapter. And bless Marilyn and John for keeping up with me during the week. Again, I fell short and didn't get them the message until, Thursday night, Friday morning, something like that. And they stepped up and got this presentation together. So I'm going to attack this kind of quick. I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to go over some highlights of it. Bad news, I do have kind of a script this week. These are actually cheat notes, though. So there's some points that God has given us in 1 John. I want to bring something up. When I was studying and reading about 1 John, and a couple of the manuscripts actually state that they don't know who the author was. And that struck me as funny. I don't know where I learned about Scripture. I know who the author was. It's all God breathed, right? They're just debating, I guess semantics would be the terms, as to whose hand actually penned it. Given that time frame, not a lot of the apostles were actually literate to begin with, so whether they wrote it or a scribe wrote it, been in question for a long time. But they have nailed it down to about 80 or 90 A.D. This is towards the end of John's life. And he's writing this in the area of Ephesus, the churches in that area, as far as I know. But I love this. This is about God's love. I've heard statements here in the past that, well, that sermon wasn't very uplifting, or that was kind of harsh. You know what? You're right. You're right. We have to kind of spread that out even. So I just wanted to give you a little knowledge about God's love for you. It's the greatest gift we have, folks. None of us are deserving of it, but I'll go through the scripture here, and I'll try not to mess up reading it, but I got to get through it quick so I can make these notes so everybody can get to lunch this afternoon. I found out last night, and Brother Rick was present for that. I actually had a pastor tell me I like to talk, and he sees why I'm in the ministry. I thought that was cute. So I'll try and keep it short. But I'm actually, here you go. This is what I have for John 3, or 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to put that down there, and I'm actually going to read it off the board with you folks. Should be the same version. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. But do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Like children, let us not love the world or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this, we shall know that we are the truth and reassurance, and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps this commandment abides in God, and God in him. By this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Like I said, that's a whole lot of scripture, folks. But there's a basic principle to this, and I'm going to start at the end, come back to the beginning, and show you how we got there. So I know that sounds kind of strange, but the end result of this chapter. Here we go with the spectacles again. This chapter summarizes three main points. The evidence of truth, faith, and it's a threefold that we've heard time and time again. We're commanded to do things and live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. To believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And to love one another. And I think on a day-to-day basis, we know this in our hearts, and we say this. But when our feet get put to the fire in the everyday stress out there, I think one or two of these slip away. A lot of times it's number three, loving one another. You know, we come across somebody that just doesn't sit right with us. And I had this conversation the other night. I've been told I'm a little abrupt. I'm a little abrasive. I'm rough around the edges. Imagine that. And I thought about it. And for quite a while, I would try and change myself and mold myself to fit what other people wanted. God gave me a message. I don't always speak the eloquent language scholars and theologians and higher educated people. But God has a purpose for me. And in that purpose, he shaped me the way he wants me. So when you're looking at someone and you're thinking, this person, they're a little rough around the edges. I don't know if I like them. I got news for you, folks. You just told God you didn't like his handiwork. I want to think about that for a minute, because that was the struggle I was having with ministry, in case y'all didn't know that. How many of you were here the first time I stood up here? That was rough, folks. If you were here, you remember that. I was tripping over my tongue. I could barely speak the English language. But through this gift from God, God's actually let me know that you're just the way I made you. If they don't like that, that's between them and me, not you. I should have no concern how one of you feels about me. My concern is my relationship with God. And that's how you need to approach the world. When that person at work tells you, I don't like you. I don't like your kind of people. That's their problem. That's not yours. Now, you just heard Brother Rick talking about the coat drives and stuff like that. I don't care if the guy on the street that I'm giving a dollar to is getting over on me or not. I don't care if he has an $80,000 house. I did what was right in my heart and in God's eyes. Let them burn you. Let them take advantage of you. Let's face it. We're followers of Christ, folks. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be ridiculed. Those of this world are not going to care for us anyways. But can you see this was something shiny? I got off track here, by the way. This is what God's putting on my heart, folks. Ready for this, Marilyn? Told her we were going to do this kind of different. We're going to go back to the first set of verses. God's love for us is certain. Some texts say that he's bestowed it on us, or he lavishes us with it. And the term bestowed is really kind of a one-sided giving. In other words, I'm going to give this to you, and I expect nothing in return. We're blessed, just completely blessed with the abundant amount of love that God has given to us. God has forgiven. Well, you all know what your secrets are. You all know what your sins are. He's forgiven you. As long as we can follow these three basic principles, okay? Trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Trust and believe in the salvation that God has offered us through Jesus Christ, and love one another. It really doesn't get any more simple than that. It's just awesome. And it tells us that, we're strangers to this world. I just find it amazing that from the time we leave high school until the time they throw that last shovel of dirt on us or whatever they do to us, so many of us spend our time trying to collect treasures here. What good would it do you to own a Lamborghini when you're dead? What good does that $5 million bank account do for you when you can't spend it? Okay? We're strangers to this world. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be persecuted. That's no surprise to us, folks. Scripture teaches us that's what they did to our Savior, the only one without sin, and they still persecuted him. Most of us actually deserve persecution and prosecution if we get to the truth of the matter. He didn't. We did it to him anyways. I just find that amazing. Verse 2 tells us to look forward to the full inheritance as children of God. We are yet to be fully conformed to him. The promise of God is that his children will become like his son. We will become as he. The emphasis on this is that we will be more like Christ, and we will be brought to our full selves when our Father welcomes us home. But notice, this doesn't give a location. It doesn't say where that's going to happen. Okay? We have our scripture that tells us that. But we don't have to wait for the Father to welcome us home to be more like Christ. The more we can draw to Christ, the more we can learn to walk like Christ and be like Christ, the more pleasing we are to our Father, the more blessings we're going to receive here. Most of them, believe it or not, we probably won't even see or realize. They're going to go on behind the scenes. This is of divine nature, folks. I mean, there's people running around saying they don't believe in God because they can't see Him. I see God right here. I know she's sick. She doesn't feel good, though. But there's an example. It's a beautiful example of what God is capable of doing. The future is hope. That's the motivation in our lives. It's encouraging us to purify ourselves. Our hope is in Christ. I don't believe that we're going to be disappointed. Our future confidence motivates us to live godly every day. It should. I kind of wrote that as a statement. These are notes that I just kind of made up as I was going through here. I guess I wrote that wrong. But it should motivate us to lead a godly life. The promises that we have to be welcomed into God's kingdom, the treasures that we're going to receive, the people that we are actually going to be when we are transformed is unimaginable to us. I mean, we've tried putting it down in literature and in art and in pictures what we believe it would be. But I don't believe that we're capable of actually imagining the fullness of what God has for us. I think some of the artwork's beautiful. I won't debate that, but I don't think we can fully grasp the immense beauty that God has to offer for us. I mean, look what he had to have Moses do. Moses had to face the mountain. He had to bury his head. He couldn't even look upon him. I mean, it would have just destroyed him. And I hear a lot of songs and verses about coming face to face with God. And Brother Rick put it his way. He would fall to his knees. I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, you know, outside of... Yeah, it's going to be a messy situation probably, but I'll fall to my knees too, I guarantee that. So the future hope, that should be motivating us. That promise that God's given us through his love. And I'm going to keep going back to this. None of us are worthy of what God has to offer for us. I mean, a lot of us think that we do great things for our community and great things for... our fellow man, but we keep forgetting actually loving our brother. Sometimes we do a lot of help because we feel guilted into doing it, or there's plenty of people that come in and tithe in a church or give to a program because they feel guilted into it. That's not giving freely of the heart. Those works really aren't what you think they are. I mean, there should be a desire and a drive in all of us just to help one another because we see someone struggling. We shouldn't be asking for anything in return, no recognition, no names in the newspaper. You know, let's just do it because we know it's right. Verses 4 through 9, I'm going to cover this pretty quick for you. I got to watch my time. I got about 10 minutes left before my wife is going to come up here and pull the plug on this. She already warned me. So, but 4 through 9, it's really about rejecting sin. This doesn't teach us sinless perfection. That would be kind of inconsistent with Scripture before this. In other words, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And the references to sin here are to habitually or deliberately sin. And I'm not going to knock on any other versions of this, but the NIV seeks to make this really clear, whereas the ESV does not. The definition of sin is lawlessness, breaking the law, living outside the restrictions of the law. It's important... that we understand the law of God remains and it stands. It's the standard for good and evil. It tells us, you know, it doesn't get any simpler. You know, if you draw something with a red crayon, guess what? That's red. If you draw it with blue, that's blue. You know, you've got sin and living righteous. I mean, we got to understand that God expects from his people more than just absence of explicit wrongdoing. Like I said, these notes are kind of squirrely. It's not just living a life where we don't deliberately sin. We're given the grace and mercy of God that even though we're striving every day not to sin, and we are striving to live like Christ, when we do sin, we have a gift that we don't even give to each other from our Father. Repentance, forgiveness, changing our hearts, changing our minds, and learning to forgive one another. So even though we strive every day not to sin, be hard-pressed to convince me that everybody in this room doesn't sin at least once in a while throughout a day. We all have a little slip-up here and there. Just thinking an ill thought towards someone or to sin. You know, people don't like to admit that, but it is. You know, I don't like the shirt that John's wearing. It's none of my business. But I did just kind of sin there. I'm knocking him down. I'm putting him below me or below my standards. My standards have nothing to do with it. Verse 5, Christ appeared that he might take away our sins. The power of his sacrifice for us, he forgives and cleanses us. And this is to encourage us to reject sins in our own lives. We're reminded that in him there was no sin. He's utterly perfect and therefore fully able to bear away our sins. We have a description of Satan trying to lead Christians astray. Doesn't matter how we live, we're made free to do good or to sin. That's that gift that God gave us very early on. Unfortunately, a lot of us take it to the extreme and we take that availability of that repentance to extreme. A lot of people that, an old term that I used to use that I learned along the way is very wrong. I used to call them six-day sinners, one-day saints. It's wrong of me to say that. It's wrong of me to use that term. But I think a lot of us use God's gift of repentance. Kind of falls under, give him an inch, he'll take a mile. We do it constantly. We do need to be more mindful, you know, when that person cuts us off in the parking lot or steps up to you and says something that you don't appreciate. I know I run into that conflict because I'm getting out of Missouri more. I'm getting to places in the country that they do things differently. And the way they give compliments and say things can be quite different, kind of hurtful at times. We read in verse 8 that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And that includes our sins. But the beautiful thing about that is we have counsel that God gave us. And that's where we kind of get into this when we're doing wrong, we know we're doing wrong. That's our counsel. That's a gift from God called the Holy Spirit, folks. When we knowingly do something wrong, we generally feel pretty bad about it. But then there's other times when we make a small mistake and 5-10 minutes later you're going, wow, that was wrong. Oops. That's your counsel. That's the Holy Spirit. again, that's another gift from God. All of these gifts are coming from a God that created us, put us on this planet to be stewards of this planet, and he had a few simple requests. I used to joke around and say originally he gave us 10 commandments. That figured out real quick we couldn't follow those. It was just way too much. We moved into the New Testament and he gave us 2. Sad realization is a lot of times we can't even handle just those 2. You know, we can focus kind of on one thing at a time. Yep, I'm going to glorify God. There is no God other than this God. I forgot about the brotherly love part. Or I'm so focused on the brotherly love part, I'm forgetting about the God part. It's kind of funny to me, kind of amusing. But our Father loves us so much that, much like the Father that we all wish we had, he is that Father. He's the perfect Father. I didn't have much of a father growing up, but I did learn through Scripture what the perfect Father was like. He loves when I laugh. He loves when I have fun. He loves when I enjoy life. Sometimes he actually delights and watches as I make mistakes, so I trip over myself and pick myself up, and he loves to see that. How many of you ever watched a toddler learn to walk? They get a few feet across the floor, and poof, and then they're up on their feet and running again. It's enjoyable as a parent to see that. Not that they fell, but they picked themselves back up and moved on. But, much like a parent that we would be to our children, when we're doing wrong, God's going to let us know about it. He just gave us a gift. He stopped sending floods and plagues and gave us a counselor. He gave us the Holy Spirit to work in us, to tell us, hey, this, you know, I've already told you what I expect from you, and when you're not doing it, I'm going to take a little ding on your conscience and say, that's just not working for me. I don't think until we get older in life that we really start thinking about pleasing our parents. Usually somewhere around 30, 35, I think we look back, look at all the things that our parents have done for us, and we start having a concern whether we're pleasing in their eyes. And this is what we need to strive every day for, is how to be pleasing in God's eyes. All right, you're in luck. I got about 4 minutes left. Okay, verse 10. This is where it kind of brings everything together. It's linking the verses 4 through 9, which is the rejection of sin, to the rest of the Scripture. And it's all about doing right. And it says, the children of God and the children of the devil are distinguished in 2 specific areas. Again, it breaks it down pretty simple for us. If we're righteous and we practice righteousness, then we're of God. If we're doing evil deeds or sinful things, whether it's putting someone down, stealing their car, taking their money, whatever the case may be, if we're practicing righteousness, then we're of God. Everything else is very simply work of the devil. Okay? If we learn and we know how to love our brothers and sisters, then we're of God. Children of the devil, well, it says right here, they hate and murder each other. Back to that whole Cain and Abel thing. Right? Cain killed Abel because Abel was doing what was righteous, and Cain was kind of upset that all he knew was evil, and he just decided to take away the competition. Didn't quite work out in his favor. Verse 11, it's a commandment to all of us, and we need to obey it individually and as a group. We need to love one another. It's just that simple. We had meetings and sermons a few weeks back that were about conflict and everybody not getting along. But you also heard me say that, you know, it's a family. We don't have to like what each other are doing, but we do need to keep an eye on each other. When we see somebody doing something wrong, it's your job to rebuke me when you see me doing something wrong, right? I'm about to go over on my time limit. I would start rebuking you, by the way, okay? But it's our responsibility to hold each other accountable. We're going to experience hatred in the world. It's just that simple. Our lifestyles, it's going to create conflict with other people. I heard a pastor in Georgia make a comment, and I loved it because he did it publicly. He stood up in front of a group of people, and he says, you know, you all say us Christians are narrow-minded. He held that thought for a minute, and he said, you're right. You're right. But Jesus tells us that the gate, the path to heaven is narrow. So, yeah, we need to be narrow-minded. I just thought it was utterly amazing that this man would actually say that in front of 30,000 people. I just that's intestinal fortitude, folks, because I don't know if I could do that. But we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer and we're persecuted. Hatred's something real and powerful. It's characteristic of a lot of people that don't believe. The catch to that is the enemy can actually put it in our hearts as well. He can. We all know our accuser comes from a divine nature. He can speak to us in an angelic manner that makes us, if we're not paying attention and we're not verifying through prayer and through scripture, can kind of convince us it was actually God talking to us because of the nature in which he can speak to us. But we need to take a look at things that we're being told to do, and we need to verify them through scripture and through prayer, because God, our accuser, can put that hatred that the world has for us into our hearts. And it can turn us not only against the world, but it can turn us against each other. And while we're supposed to despise the treasures of this world, we are still meant to seek others out in this world and bring them to Jesus. It's kind of a tough thing to do. You've got to put yourself in a bad position. You've got to get out there into the world to do it. Because unfortunately, that's where they're at. They're not coming to us, apparently. But we can fix that, I think. Verse 14, we know that we have hope. John writes this to encourage us not to criticize us. Children of God have passed from death to life. He told us this in chapter 5 of John. Christ is our example of how to love. He laid down his life for us, a giving of self for the blessing of others. Christ's love was more than just words. Ours should be too. Like I said a little bit earlier, I think there's a lot of things we do at a lip service because we've read it so many times, and we're kind of like parrots. We just kind of regurgitate it back. But we need to be feeling it in our hearts. Trying to meet my timeline here, folks. Hang on. This one I like, verse 18 and 19, sharing love in practice, in deed, and in truth. Gives us an assurance again. John writes to encourage his readers, do not find fault. But if any are unwilling to obey, then these same words bring rebuke. We've had that discussion before, too. Sometimes when we receive the word, even when it's delivered in love, it pings our heart a little bit, and we may take it. I may be the one that takes it wrong in the room, or Brother Wayne may take it wrong, or Brother Rick may take it wrong. Even when the word's given with love, depending on the condition of your heart, will actually determine how you receive it and how you hear it. Again, that's the Holy Spirit working in us. It can be painful sometimes, folks. I mean, got a lot of change going on in my life these days, and some of it's real painful. You know, when I think I'm doing good, I'm given the message that, no, that's just being selfish. Our obedience to these things, to do the things that are pleasing to God, to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and to love one another. Holding fast to these things, it brings answers to our prayers. The more pleasing we are, it's very simple, the more pleasing we are, the more we're going to receive. The Holy Spirit itself, it gives us discernment, is the term they use, that we might know truth and error. By Him, we actually experience the abiding presence of Christ. And what does that really mean to us, folks? Christ has taken, or God has taken, a piece of Himself and put it into us so that we can hold on to it. We call it the Holy Spirit. It was actually given to us for counsel. We have God and in us telling us right from wrong. Just that simple. How much time do we actually spend listening to that? Okay. So I kind of went all over the place with this again. Congratulations to me. I have a tendency to do that. Something shiny over here. But it's three principles. Wake up every day trying to glorify God, doing it in a manner, facing every condition, every situation. We've all heard the saying, what would Jesus do? It's a remarkable saying. That's how we need to be facing every situation we run into. It's just that simple. And in doing so, this is pleasing to God. Everybody sitting here, I believe, believes in the name of Jesus Christ and the salvation and the gift and the beauty of that name. I mean, it's the greatest name ever spoken, greatest name ever thought upon. Number three, where we have some trouble. There he goes again. He's starting to rebuke us. I'm not rebuking anybody. I'm telling you, I'm as guilty as everybody else. Okay? Guaranteed, by the time I leave this parking lot and make it back to Nixa, I'm at least going to have one bad thought coming through Seymour when somebody cuts out of that light and cuts me off. But I need to go back and focus on these three things at that point. That's what all of us need to do. I did it again, didn't I? I got all over the place. So I didn't follow it verse by verse. I didn't want to chew up that much time. Try to keep it under 30 minutes, folks. I got in trouble for that yesterday. So. But if you take the time to actually look at 1 John in chapter 3, you're going to see how wonderful it is. John gives us a very solid explanation of God's love for us. None of us are deserving, but He's given it to us. Definitely is. And on top of that, He's given us His Son. We all know this story. That's kind of why we're here, isn't it? It's that third one. I can't say it enough, folks. You think about it. The next time you're in the supermarket and you go to turn the corner and somebody's cart hits your cart, it's pretty sad. I've caught myself going, they didn't do it on purpose. But again, I forget that little third section there. So John does a wonderful job here. Technically, he was teaching or preaching to the churches of Ephesus. God led me to this scripture. Little self-confession, God led me to this scripture a week ago. But I got caught up in myself. I'm not going to lie to you, folks. This right here, these notes, were done last night about 9 o'clock when I got home from another engagement we had. So that's me getting wrapped up in self. That's me not giving God the time that he required of me. And I try not to fall short on the gift of being able to speak to y'all. But I hope in all the confusion that I just set up here, somebody got something out of 1 John chapter 3. God loves us. All he asks of us is very simple. Believe in the name of his Son. Believe in him. And love one another. It's just that simple. Doesn't mean the Ten Commandments are no longer used. Great guidelines. Still commandments, actually. But he knows we stumbled over those so much, he just figured he'd get rid of 8 of them. And if you dance at all, I found it amusing. Somebody tried to teach me a Texas two-step. I did all but take down a drum kit. Then they thought it was a good idea to try and teach me a Texas ten-step. I don't know how many of you dance, but if I couldn't get the first two right, what thought it was a good idea to add 8 more to it? But they did. And God was nice enough to do it backwards for us. He said, here's 10. All right, you don't want to pay attention to that. I'll make this real simple. I'm going to come down there. I'm going to meet you face to face. And I'm going to show you the glory and the miracles that I can do. And then I'm going to show you that I've beaten your accuser. And then I'm going to offer you this gift with 2 pretty simple conditions. All we got to do is hold on to them, folks. Believe. And hold on to the name of Jesus Christ, the salvation and grace and mercy that he's given us. And love one another. It's that second one that we usually, you know, we can always say the first one with pride. It's the second one we say, and give you all a little tip. If somebody looks at you and looks up and to the left, this is the fantasy area. If they look up and to the right, that's a recognitive. In other words, they're remembering something. So you can always tell whether somebody's lying to you or not, by the way. That's a little tip for you. So when you question them, if they look up and to the left, they're trying to think of an answer. If they look up and to the right, they're trying to remember the correct answer. So I'm going to stop there because the kids are back and see some of you fall asleep already. I got to get louder or more energetic or something. I don't know. So Brother Rick's going to come up and bail me out on this one. We need this. All right. So, if you're here and you haven't known Christ or you've heard about him, but you don't have a personal relationship with him, and that's something that's amazing to me, folks. This relationship with Christ is not just about this building, this congregation. I actually have a personal relationship with him. I can hear him laughing at me most days. You know, saying, I didn't teach you that, but go with it. It's kind of cute. But if you don't know the Lord, and you would like to, and you would like to talk to somebody with a little more sanity than me, say, Brother Rick or one of the other elders, come on up here and take a seat, or wait till we start to clear the room. Somebody will be in the back that you can talk to. Take a look at somebody and see whose face you trust and talk to them about them. Because that's what we're all here to do, is bring each other to the Lord.
Would you stand as we sing the song of invitation? This ought to be the heart cry of every Christian in this room. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Come back tonight at 6. We'll be in the book of First John chapter 4. Come join us in that study if you're able. I had a prayer request from Lisa yesterday. A young lady named Starla Tallman. She's 20 years old probably by now. But she's got fluid on the brain, and the doctors say if they try to remove it, it's going to kill her. So she's on medication for the next 6 weeks. And her dad, Matthew Tallman, asked Lisa to ask the church to be praying for her. Her name's Starla. Be praying that the medication's going to work and going to get this fluid off of her brain. She's going blind because of the pressure. So be in prayer. We know God still heals. So let's be praying and asking God that. Any other prayer requests? Oh, wow. Okay, Wayne? With you at something. Praise the Lord. That's good to hear. Dot, did you have something? Anyone else? That's good. So keep Desiree in your prayers. Remember Brother Deming? He's got a possible surgery scheduled for November, so be keeping that in your prayers. Anything else? Kaylee's having surgery Monday, Friday. She's got something torn up here in her shoulder, so they're going to go in and fix that. So please remember her. Anyone else? All right. I'd like to ask whoever has the closing prayer, if they, Brother Wayne, if you'll close for us, please.
Father, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you for Brother Deming and the message you gave us. Help us to always try to keep ourselves from sin. Draw us closer to you. Help us to love each other. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's been able to attend today. Our prayer goes out to those who maybe cannot make it or did not attend today. We just ask your blessings upon all the sick that have been mentioned this evening or this morning. And we ask that you bless them, be with the people that care for them. Father, be with us as we go our various places of abode and go about our daily lives. Help us to always remember, as Brother Deming reminded us, that we're servants of yours and that we need to show the world that who you are is one that we worship and that we represent on this earth. In Christ I pray. Amen.